morning to everyone.
Good morning.
And we're going to continue with our study on Psalm 23, if you can remember that far back when we were studying, starting this lesson, because we took several months off because of different special programs and all that we were doing here. So we're going to continue, like I said, and we're going to start where we stopped last time. We're going to be looking at the second part today of Psalm 23:3, the last lesson we looked at the first part. And the title of our sixth lesson in this series is He Leadeth Me. He Leadeth Me. And in this lesson, we'll be focusing on God's promise of guidance. So you're all standing ready for us to read Psalm 23 together. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have two key verses. As I said, we're focusing on the second part here of verse 3 in Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in Psalm 32:8, we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I'm going to ask Bishop if he would pray for our lesson this morning. Amen. You may be seated. From what I understand in reading several books about the Psalms and about sheep and shepherds and all, sheep are notorious creatures of habit. I've been told that if they're left to themselves, they will follow the very same trails until those trails become ruts. And if left to themselves, sheep will graze the very same hills over and over again until these hills turn to desert waste. They will even pollute their own ground until the ground is corrupt with disease and with parasites. In fact, I read that many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair simply by overgrazing. A commonly held misconception about sheep is they can get along anywhere. But the opposite is true. From what I understand, there is no other class of livestock that requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than sheep do. No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this through his experience as he was watching and taking care of his family's flocks. He knew that if the flock was to flourish, the sheep had to be constantly under careful control and careful guidance. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. They must not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. The reason this is done is to prevent overgrazing of the forage at each pasture. It also avoids the rutting of trails and the erosion of land from overuse. It guards against the reinfestation of the sheep with parasites or with disease. A wise shepherd has a predetermined plan of action. He has a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another. This very well could be what David is describing there in Psalm 23:3. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A very simple way to understand the paths of righteousness unto which our Good Shepherd leads us is to think of the word tracks. In the early days of our nation, tracks were made by the frequent passage of wagons. The more often a path was taken, the deeper the tracks cut into the soil until they became plain and obvious. For example, many of you have probably heard of the Oregon Trail. Even today, when you go through parts of our country, you can see ruts that were left by the wagons as they were going towards Oregon. The Oregon Trail is still there in many parts. When my family first went to New Zealand in 1987, I believe it was, we saw this very same thing regarding the paths that the sheep had taken on the hillsides. Because sheep habitually take the same way each time they go out to graze, their paths had cut deep patterns into the sides of the slopes. In fact, many of the hills looked like they were terraced, just because the sheep paths had worn the soil into stair-step ledges. As a sheep of the Good Shepherd, our desire should be to follow as he guides us in his paths. This was the psalmist David's desire. In Psalm 16:11, we read, "Thou wouldst show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And then in Psalms 27, it is written, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." The Hebrew word that is translated as path there in Psalm 23:3, which we read at the beginning of this lesson, is also translated as way in other scripture texts. In Isaiah 55:8-9, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our shepherd is faithful to guide us, but we have to choose whether or not we will follow. We are warned in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Those who are wise will say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 119:30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." And as he said in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." And in Proverbs 3:6, we are told, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then in Proverbs 4:26-27, we read, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And last but not least, we're told in Proverbs 23:19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." We know that our Good Shepherd is leading us. He is leading us in his paths. And those paths are the paths of righteousness. That means that they're straight paths. Straight paths, such as the paths of righteousness, are not very popular in today's society. It is true we live in an age that does not honor righteousness. Yet we have a God who is zealously interested in righteousness. And we have a God who promises to guide us into righteous paths. He is faithful to tell us in his word exactly what those paths are. He clearly spells out what he considers to be right and what he considers to be wrong. He clearly spells out what he brands as good and what he brands as evil. Our good shepherd makes sure we walk in his paths of righteousness. Gracious in other areas, the Lord is uncompromising about his way. In fact, he labels his way as the way and commands that we walk in it. Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 21 says this, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed unto a corner any more, but thine eye shall see thy teachers, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." This is the way, walk ye in it. It is no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. In fact, our behavior patterns and our life habits are so much like sheep that, quite frankly, it's embarrassing. Scripture points out that human beings are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. Oh, I know it doesn't belong to us, you know, but it's those people out there that are stiff-necked and stubborn. We prefer to follow our own desires. We prefer to turn to our own ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And we do this deliberately. We do this repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. The destructive self-determination of human beings is quite frankly alarming. And it goes hand in hand with personal pride and with self-assertion. We insist we know what is best, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until the trails become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we as human beings cling to the same habits that we have seen ruin others' lives. Turning to our own way simply means doing what we want. It implies that we feel free to assert our wishes and carry out our own ideas. And we do this in spite of every warning. We are told in Proverbs 14:12 that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. However, the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us and he offers us a different path. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John 10, verse 10, the second part, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Thank the Lord. The problem is that we usually don't want to come. We usually don't want to follow. And we usually don't want to be led in the paths of righteousness. Why is that? Because it goes against our grain. We usually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us straight into trouble. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Most people, even Christians, simply don't want to do this. There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested Christians who cannot really be classified as followers of Christ. There are only a few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ never made light of the cost involved in following him. In fact, he made it painfully clear that it was a rugged life. It was a life of rigid self-denial. It entailed a whole new set of attitudes. It was not the natural way or the normal way a person would ordinarily price so to many people. Prohibitive from new attitudes that have to be. Yes. And there is nothing else on our part that will or can result in as great a benefit to other lives around us. One attitude that we must acquire is, instead of loving ourselves most, we must love Christ best and others more than ourselves. As you are aware, love in a scriptural sense is not a soft, sentimental emotion. It is a deliberate act of the will. It means that we must be willing to lay down our life on behalf of another. We must be willing to lay ourselves out on behalf of another. We must be willing to put ourselves out on behalf of another. And this is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The moment we deliberately do something definite, either for God or others, that cost us something, we are expressing love. Love is selflessness. Love is self-sacrifice, in contrast to selfishness. Many people know little of living like this. Most know little of being led in this right way. But once a person discovers the delight of doing something for others, he has started following the Lord on his path of righteousness. There is another attitude we must acquire in order to follow the Lord on his path of righteousness. Instead of being one of the crowd, we must be willing to be singled out. We must be willing to be set apart from the gang. Now, most of us, just like sheep, are pretty gregarious. We want to belong. We don't want to be different in a deep, distinctive way. Although we might not mind being different in minor details that appeal to our selfish egos. But Christ pointed out that only a few would find his way acceptable. And to be marked as one of his would mean a certain amount of criticism and a certain amount of sarcasm will come our way from a cynical society. And many of us just don't want this. Just as he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so we may be. Instead of adding to the sorrows and the sadness of society, we may be called on to help bear some of the burdens of others. We may be called on to enter into the suffering of others. Are we ready to do this? Another attitude that we must have as a part of our mindset as we follow the Lord in his path of righteousness is, instead of insisting on our rights, we must forgo them in favor of others. Basically, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant by denying oneself. It's not easy, nor is it normal, nor is it natural to do this. Even in the loving atmosphere of our homes, self-assertion is pretty evident, and the powerful exercise of individual rights is always apparent. But the person who is willing to put aside his or her pride, the person who is willing to take a back seat, The person who is willing to play second fiddle without feeling abused or put upon is following the Lord Jesus Christ on his path of righteousness. There is tremendous liberty from self in this attitude. One is set free from the shackles of personal pride, and it's pretty hard to hurt such a person. Someone who has no sense of self-importance cannot be offended or deflated. Somehow such people enjoy a wholesome outlook of carefree abandon that makes their Christian lives contagious with contentment and with joy. There's a fourth attitude we must acquire in order to follow the Lord on his path of righteousness. Instead of being boss, we must be willing to be at the bottom of the heap. When the desire for self-aggrandizement, when the desire for self-pleasing gives way to the desire for simply pleasing God, much of the fret and strain is drained away from daily living. A hallmark of the serene soul is the absence of drive, well, at least drive for self-determination. The person who is prepared to put his personal life and his personal affairs in the Lord's hands for the Lord's management, for the Lord's direction, has found the place of rest in the Lord's pastures. Another attitude that we must have as a part of our mindset as we follow the Lord in his path of righteousness is, instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, we must accept every circumstance of life with an attitude of gratitude. Human beings somehow feel entitled to question the reason for everything that happens to them. Why me? In many instances itself, life becomes a continuous criticism and dissection of our own circumstances or our own acquaintances. We look for someone or we look for something on which to pin the blame for our misfortunes. We are often quick to forget our blessings. We are often slow to forget our misfortunes. But if we really believe that our affairs are in God's hands, then every event, no matter whether it's joyous or it's tragic, will be taken as a part of God's plan. To know beyond doubt that he does all for our welfare is to be led into the wide area of peace and quietness and strength for every situation. There is a sixth attitude we must acquire in order to follow the Lord on his path of righteousness. Instead of exercising and asserting our will, we must learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his purpose. You may have noticed all of the attitudes that we have discussed involve the will. Nine-tenths of becoming a true follower, nine-tenths of becoming a dedicated disciple lies in the will. When we allow our will to be crossed out, canceling the great I, me, mine in our decisions, then the cross has been applied to our life. This is the meaning of taking up one's cross daily, to go to one's own death. No longer does our will matter, but it is his will that must be done. Yes. Lastly, another attitude that we must have as a part of our mindset as we follow the Lord on his path of righteousness is, instead of choosing our own way, we must choose to follow in Christ's way, simply doing what he has asked us to do. This is basically simple, straightforward obedience. It just means we do what he asks us to do. We go where he invites us to go. We say what he instructs us to say. We act and react in the manner he declares is in our own best interest, as well as in the best interest of his reputation. Most of us possess a tremendous amount of factual information on what the Lord expects of us, but only a few have either the will or the intention or the determination to act on and comply with his instructions. But those who decide to do what God asks have moved into fresh ground, which will do both themselves and others good. Besides, it will please the Good Shepherd to no end. God wants us all to move with him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants it not only for our welfare, but for the benefit of others and as well for his own reputation. There may be those who think he expects too much of us. Maybe some feel the demands are too drastic. Others may even consider his call impossible to carry out. And it would be impossible if we had to depend on our own self-determination or our own self-discipline to succeed. But if we want to do his will, and if we want to be led by his Spirit, he will make it possible by his own gracious Spirit. Philippians 2:13 assures us, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As a good shepherd whose responsibility it is to guide us, he plainly defines the path of righteousness, and he guides us there. At this point in our lesson, I want to introduce you to Jehovah's Tsidkenu, which is another name of our Lord. This name of God means Jehovah, our righteousness, and it first appears in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Let me fill you in on the background for this scripture text before I read it to you. The kingdom of Judah was falling apart. Judah was sinning grievously. They were even polluting the house of the Lord. And God had sent his prophets to warn his erring people, but the prophet's messages went unheeded. God therefore sent his prophet Jeremiah to predict that Judah would be taken captive. That was the bad news. But because of God's promise to King David to establish his kingdom forever, which we can read in 2 Samuel 7:16, Jeremiah also prophesied some good news. And this is what he said, taken from Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness in Hebrew is Jehovah's Tsidkenu. The good news was that Israel would be restored to the land and Jehovah would raise up to David a righteous branch, Jehovah's Tsidkenu. Although God was dealing with his sinning people and though he would be chastising them, in the end, he would restore them and would produce a righteous branch, Jehovah's Tsidkenu. And that righteous branch of David, we now know, is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be wise to bluntly ask ourselves, if there is any area of our life where we know we are off track, where we know we have wandered off his path of righteousness, it would be wise to ask ourselves, are there choices to disobey that we are repeatedly making that are becoming unholy habits? If so, I want to let you know there are several time-worn practices that will help us leave those sinful paths and return to the safety of our shepherd's guidance. First, we need to admit our sin and acknowledge it as disobedience. Then we need to ask for accountability from other trusted Christians. We need to arm ourselves adequately with prayer and with the scripture. And we need to associate with other Christians who are following on the path of righteousness. We are to abolish all stumbling stones from our environment and aim at walking beside the Lord one day at a time. We must acquaint ourselves more intimately with Jesus and his righteousness. How blessed we are to have a shepherd who cares for us, to have a shepherd who promises to lead and to guide us into his paths of righteousness. Because of his great love for us, there's another reason for God's guidance in our lives. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Hebrew thought, a name was normally connected to the character and personality of the bearer's name. And the phrase "for his name's sake" is referring to the maintaining of one's reputation. God's name expresses his very nature. It expresses his character. It is for the sake of his own name, as well as for our own good, that he has set forth his paths in his word. It is for the sake of his own name, as well as for our own good, that he faithfully guides us and leads us in a loving manner. His name, his reputation, demands it. When we as his sheep stray from his path of righteousness, and when we sin, we bring reproach to his name. We bring reproach to his reputation. We know he is leading us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Our question is, are we following in those paths for his name's sake? Does our following bring glory to his name? Or are we bringing reproach and shame? And exactly how does a good shepherd guide us in those paths of his righteousness? Well, there are two practices that never fail to show us the Lord's path. And you know those two: Bible reading and prayer. I once read this admonition. It said, "Make sure the path you choose leads you at last to a place where you want to be." A careful traveler will study the roadmap before setting out. Our roadmap for the right path is the Bible. And between the covers of our Bible, we have the mind and the map of God. In Psalm 119:105, we are told, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." His word is a lamp unto our feet, ever lighting the path of righteousness one step, one decision at a time. The Lord promises to guide us into his path when we sincerely seek his will. When we chart out the roadmap with earnest prayer, we'll end up on his path of righteousness. God is fulfilling his promise to guide us. The enjoyment of the blessings that come with this promise depends entirely on how closely we follow. As a final heart check, let's pray over these questions. Our answers will indicate how well we are following. What are the desires of our hearts? Is our first desire to please God, no matter what it is, no matter what the cost? Are we living our life in a way that honors the Lord, that exhibits to the whole world watching us what paths of righteousness are? Are we walking near the Good Shepherd as close as we can, delighting in his guidance and allowing nothing to distract us from his paths? And are we willing to go where he guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? If so, we have the Lord's promise to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For the Lord is our shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, we will not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul, and he also leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's an old, old hymn. He leadeth me. Some of you may be familiar with this, but the verses say, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where in Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor never murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. And the chorus says, he leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Psalm 23:3. Again, I will read our verse today that we were focusing on the last part. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. Thank you for your attention today.